So God, we thank you that we can come to your word this morning knowing that it is the truth, knowing that it will prevail over unbelief if we will hold on to it, if we will grab onto it, if we will taste of it, if we will allow it to make its way down into our heart and transform our lives. What is being declared today from your word is not the mere thoughts of man, but they are the very thoughts of God given to men through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that they might be handed down through the ages, so that we might today come and taste afresh and anew of your truth. Lord God, where there is disbelief in marriages, bring faith. Where there is disbelief when it comes to direction in life, bring faith. Where there is doubt when it comes to the promises that you have for us in this life and in the life to come, bring faith. And so we just pray that you would, through your Spirit, work in us in a mighty way to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you're being seated, if you would get out your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, last week we began chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, where Paul continues to encourage Timothy to remain faithful to the ministry that God has called him to in Ephesus. We finished chapter 1 with the example of Onesiphorus, who faithfully ministered to Paul at great sacrifice to himself. And so, in chapter 2, Paul begins by reaching back and he tells Timothy that like Onesiphorus and like Paul, Timothy was to remain faithful to the ministry that God had called him to, even in the midst of difficult challenges. Timothy was in a hard place. Persecution was coming on the scene at a greater and greater rate. And so Paul, who was in jail, about to die, probably at the hands of Nero, is telling Timothy, listen, the ministry must go on. The gospel must continue. You must continue to stand firm in the faith. Be faithful to the ministry that God has given you. Every believer has been called by God to minister the gospel wherever they are, be that in the church or outside of it. And so it is important that we remain faithful to the gospel ministry that God has called us to, even when circumstances challenge us and they tempt us to quit or to give up. And so we can take encouragement from Paul's words to Timothy as we seek to be faithful ministers of the gospel wherever it is that God has placed us. So please follow along as I begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, last week we looked at these verses and we saw that Paul is showing Timothy how to be a faithful minister of the gospel. And so we began to look at three requirements for a faithful minister, or maybe a better way to say it would be three characteristics of a faithful minister. And these apply whether that is formal or informal ministry that you have been called to. And so first we saw that faithful ministers of the gospel find their strength in the grace of God. Paul says here in verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, ministering the gospel may take on various forms, but there is one thing common to all the ministries, and that is gospel ministry is hard. It's hard. Faithfully ministering to the gospel requires that we are focused and that we are thinking and relying on the grace of God. There are many things that tempt us to give up, to try to pull us down, to get us going in a different direction. But God knows this, and He has provided all we need to succeed. In Christ, we have access to God's continued favor, unlimited grace. And it is in this grace that we find our strength to persevere. And so to remain faithful to the ministry that we have been called to, we have to continually, moment by moment, put our trust in all that God has given us in Christ, so we will have the strength to carry on. But then second, we saw that faithful ministers of the gospel seek to pass on gospel truths to others. They seek in their ministry to pass on gospel truths to others. Paul told Timothy in verse 2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Elders or pastors have the responsibility to teach the truths of the gospel to men who will faithfully hold to those truths and will then also pass them down to the next generation. As a matter of fact, that's our primary job as elder or pastor. However, whether you serve as pastor or whether you are called to be a mom or called to be a teacher or to be a friend, God has placed you in the lives of others to give them the truths of the gospel. That could mean pointing them to the gospel in times of hurt or when they need biblical wisdom. And that may be in a classroom, or that also may be over a cup of coffee. But wherever it is that God has called you, in the lives that He has placed you in the ministries that He has called you to, a faithful minister of the gospel will always seek to make disciples by passing down those truths. And so this morning, I want us to look at the final requirement or characteristic of a faithful minister of the gospel that is found here in these verses. So number three, what we see is that faithful ministers of the gospel are willing to share in suffering. They are willing to share in suffering. In verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, share in suffering. This is the exact command that he gave Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, verbatim. Suffering is a theme that runs throughout 2 Timothy. Paul returns to it often because it poses one of the greatest challenges of faithful gospel ministry. Suffering will literally stop believers from being faithful to what God called them to be. They will be excited about God's call. They will get to wherever God is calling them. They have great expectations and they begin to suffer and it catches them off guard. And because they didn't sign up for that, or because maybe their faith is weak, or whatever reason it is, Satan will use that suffering in their life to sidetrack them and to keep them from doing the ministry God has called them to. Fear of suffering keeps us from sharing Christ. The fear of suffering keeps us from going on mission, for standing for the truth, for living righteously before our friends. And so if we are going to be faithful to gospel ministry, we have to be willing to suffer for that gospel. But here Paul elaborates on his exhortation to share in suffering. He encourages Timothy in his suffering using three analogies that were really well known in Paul's day. He uses a good soldier, a competing athlete, and a hardworking farmer. And each analogy reveals a truth that helps us endure as we walk through suffering. So we're going to look at all three of these. And so first we see that Christ is worthy of our suffering. Paul tells Timothy to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, there would have been a constant presence of Roman soldiers in the city of Ephesus. It was a major, major city in Rome, probably the third largest city of the Roman Empire. These men were highly trained and they were dedicated to their cause. However, if Paul would have just said, hey, listen, Timothy, you suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, that's left up to interpretation. And Timothy may, like Peter, have had a sword, and so he thought, well, okay, if I'm going to suffer like a good soldier of Christ, that means I pull out my sword and retaliate. Well, that obviously is not what Paul is getting at. And so he elaborates, he explains what he means there. He clarifies, he says in verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Now, the Roman soldier was totally focused on his duties. And the language here refers to a soldier who is actively engaged. He's not merely on standby. He's not in the reserves waiting to be called up. He has been called up. He is active on duty. He has been given command. And so he couldn't afford to be distracted by what was happening at home or by things like selling property or worrying about the other affairs of his life. His obligation demanded unwavering attention, unencumbered by the distractions of civilian life. He was a soldier and he had to be focused on what a soldier was to do in order to get the job done so that he might obey. If this was a characteristic of a good soldier, then obviously a bad soldier would be one who is always distracted by life. He's always thinking about other things. He can't concentrate on the duties at hand, and therefore he slacks in his performance. But then Paul points to the motivation of this single-mindedness that we are to have and that the Roman soldier should have. He didn't get entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim was to please the one who had enlisted him. And just like today, a good soldier is one who seeks to do exactly what his commanding officer tells him to do. If there's hesitation or there's disobedience to commands, the consequences are at best a failure to accomplish the objective and at worst loss of life and defeat. So it pleases the commanding officer when his soldiers do what he says and that the goal is accomplished. Paul underscores that a soldier's primary aim is to please their commanding officer by remaining focused and attentive to what he has commanded them. That is the point that Paul is getting us to. Look at the soldier. Look at how single-minded he is. He is focused, and he is focused on doing what he has been commanded to do so that he pleases the one who enlisted him. He pleases his commanding officer. Listen, when God called us to salvation, he called us out of this world. And he made us citizens of his kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as citizens, we have all been enlisted into his army with Christ, who sits at the right hand of God as our commanding officer. So this call to the front lines of gospel ministry necessitates an unwavering commitment. And so our focus is to be on carrying out the commands of Jesus, our commanding officer who enlisted us into service, so that kingdom objectives will be accomplished and that Christ will be pleased. Our job, our marriage, our kids, our hobbies, our dreams, our aspirations, they are all secondary to God's kingdom purposes. Now, none of these things are necessarily sinful in and of themselves. But the warning here is against getting entangled in those things. It wasn't that a Roman soldier could not sell property. It wasn't that he couldn't have a family. It was just that he could not get entangled in those things that would cause him to lose attention to what he should be doing as a soldier. In other words, they cannot take priority in our lives. They cannot distract us from our primary responsibility of advancing God's kingdom. Listen, many times we get sidetracked because we let good things get in the way of greater things. We let things that are in and of themselves okay and good and acceptable, but they get in the way of the greater things. They distract us from God's call in our life. We allow things like technology or relationships or job or family to distract us from the greater things of God's kingdom. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke writes that Jesus said, anyone who doesn't hate his father or mother or brother or sister or son or daughter cannot follow me. Now, obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole here to highlight the priority of the kingdom over familial ties and personal pursuits. But the message is clear. Believers, we are called to prioritize God's kingdom over all other things. It takes first place in our life. Notice again what Jesus said in verse 39 there. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, we get distracted by the affairs of life because we think that's where we find true life. True life is found in giving my life over to my family or over to my job or found in the rest and the joy that I find in hobbies or whatever it is. That's where true life is found. And yet Jesus said, no, true life is found in me. And so if you want true life, you have to give up everything else and put me first, and there you will find life. Brothers and sisters, we have truly seen God's glory in the face of Christ, and we have tasted of God's love in salvation. And so there is nothing we should want to do more than to make much of God. We understand that He alone is worthy. And so we remain focused on the tasks given to us by Christ. We cannot let lesser things, even good things, pull us away from the main thing. We can't let anything distract us from ministering the gospel wherever Christ has called us. And this type of gospel-focused life is going to bring suffering. It is going to bring ridicule from other family members who do not understand why you have to say no to certain things. It is going to cause division between you and those who do not see God's glory as the most important. It is going to cost you promotions and acceptance from others. But we walk through the suffering because we are focused on what is most important, because Christ is worthy. We want to please the commanding officer. We want him to be made much of. But second, Paul shows us Christ has called us to suffer. Christ has called us to suffer. Paul introduces his second analogy in verse 5. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, there was a stadium in Ephesus which Nero in his reign had enlarged. And so it would have held many of the organized games which the athletes of that day participated in. And so Timothy and the church at Ephesus would have been very familiar with the rigorous training and the competition of these athletes. Here Paul underscores what it took in order for these athletes to win the crown. It was necessary that they follow the rules. If you want the crown, he says, then you must follow the rules. Now, he's either referring to the rules that governed the competition, the games themselves, or the 10-month period of training required by all athletes in order to qualify for the event. They actually had to sign a contract that said they had spent the last 10 months in training for the event that they were about to participate in. So they were held accountable to the fact that they were going to do that training. In other words, they were required to go through strenuous training before the games, and they had to strain their bodies during the games in order to receive the winner's crown. Paul is saying it is rigorous training and rigorous effort for the athlete in order to get the crown. Just as athletes endured that hardship and they followed strict regulations in order to claim the crown, believers must endure suffering as they strive for the crown. Paul refers to this crown in the context of his own suffering in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Flip over there and look at verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He is referring to the suffering that he's going through. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul says the crown belongs to the true believer. They're described here as those who love the appearing of Christ Jesus. But notice that Paul also says that it is because he fought the good fight and kept the faith that he would receive the crown. "I have done these things. Henceforth, I'm going to get the crown." The crown isn't earned, but it is given to the true believer. It is given to those who remain steadfast in their faith even when they suffer. And this is because genuine followers of Christ do not abandon righteousness when persecution comes. Instead, they endure suffering as a testimony to their devotion. This is why they love Christ at his appearing. It is at his appearing that the straining and the striving of this life ends, and that the promise of eternal life begins. And at his return, they receive the crown of righteousness. So the believer knows what it takes, not to earn that crown, but because of their love for Christ, to live for his glory and his honor. They've been called to suffer, because the call of Christ is a call to suffer, and they are willing to do it for his glory. Their hope is in what is to come. Their hope is in what lies beyond the suffering, beyond the straining. It's the crown that they're going to receive. So as the athlete is crowned when they compete according to the rules, the crown of righteousness only goes to the believer who live for Christ when suffering comes. That's the rule. That's what we've been called to. We suffer for the gospel because that's what we have been called to by Christ. It is part of the Christian life. People who will not sacrifice for Christ aren't really following Christ. It's those who stay true to Jesus, even when it's hard, even when they suffer, who prove that their faith is genuine. See, unfortunately, we've continued to buy into the lie, at least on some levels, that faith in Christ means we are exempt from suffering. Our expectation is that when I give my life over to Christ, that, you know what, he's going to take care of everything, and his protection means I'm not going to suffer. It means for some that there's not going to be any bad times in life. However, all throughout the Bible, we see that joining with Christ means joining in the suffering of Christ. Suffering for Jesus is not the exception, it is the rule. We are the exception as Americans. In Luke 14, 27, Jesus said this, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and he was not able to finish.'" Jesus says, listen, before you decide to follow me, you needed to consider what it's going to cost you to follow me. Now, this is not so much about money, it's about your life. If you want to follow Jesus, you must be willing to bear your own cross, lay down your very life. Now, he's not saying that suffering should be desired or that suffering is some part of an entrance exam into the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying here. He's telling us that if we decide to join with him and we commit to live our lives for him, that the world and the kingdom of Satan are going to rail against us. That is going to be their natural response. And so Jesus isn't saying, yeah, if you're hungry for suffering, man, you just hate yourself. You just come on in. He's saying, no, you come on in and find life, but know that the life you live, the life that I'm going to give to you, is not the life that the world wants you to live. They are going to hate you. Because they hated me, they will hate you. And they are going to do everything that they can to shut you up and shut you down. And that is what persecution is. They're coming against us and they're saying, we don't want to hear the gospel anymore. We don't want to see you living lives of righteousness. We don't want the conviction that comes from that. And so we're going to persecute you. And here's what Jesus says. Listen, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to live that life of righteousness, you need to know now. Now before you make the decision that it is going to cost you, are you willing to suffer for me? Because if you are called to this life, if you answer the call to this life, it's a call to suffering. Now, for some of us, that means we may lose our jobs. For others, it means relationships will be severed. For some, it means we will be ridiculed or ignored, or maybe we will suffer physical harm. But for all of us, it means we have to come to grips with the fact that our call to minister the gospel is a call to suffer, at whatever level that is. Paul even says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all, not some, not most, but all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will suffer. And that means the only way to escape persecution and suffering is to not live a godly life. And so we must, in these final days, count the cost. Do you love the appearing of Christ so much that you're willing to give up your job, your friends, your reputation, your dreams, if that's what it calls for? As faithful ministers of the gospel, we suffer knowing we have answered the call to lay down everything for His name. We suffer knowing this is what we signed up for. We have counted the cost and we've made the decision long ago. But there's a final truth found in verse 5. We see that Christ rewards those who endure suffering. In verse 5, Paul uses this final example, his final example of a hardworking farmer. He says it's the hardworking farmer who should have the first share of his crops. That should be the expectation. If he's working and toiling and waiting and pulling weeds and guarding his crops, then he should expect that he's going to get fruits from that, first fruits. So Paul is specifically stating what he's been alluding to in all of these analogies. Faithful diligence in gospel ministry in the face of persecution yields a worthy reward. Yields a worthy reward. The soldier pleases his commanding officer because why? He knows there's commendation. The athlete competes according to the rules because why? He knows there is a crown. He is striving for the crown. The farmer toils and strains and he gives long hours to his crops because he knows there is much fruit to be received from his labor. Paul wants Timothy to know that no matter what he faces, no matter what he goes through, there is great reward that awaits those who remain faithful to the gospel. And so it will all be worth it. While suffering is a recurring theme in the Bible, so too is the promise of reward. Paul says in Romans 8, 16 and 18, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. There's the expectation of suffering again. You're an heir provided you suffer with Him. But then look at what this suffering brings. In order that we may also be glorified with Him. Those who suffer with Christ are glorified with Christ. They receive a reward. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. The author of Hebrews says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those that were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The author of Hebrews says, you yourselves endured persecution. And you were associated with those who endured persecution. You know why? Because you were going to the prisons and you were ministering. Because you were living a life of righteousness. Because you were taking the gospel. Listen, he says, don't give up. Because there is a reward that awaits you. Continue to move forward, even if it brings suffering in gospel ministry. Because what awaits far outweighs what you are suffering. Listen, for anyone who might be counting the cost to follow Jesus and wondering if it is worth sacrificing your life and your relationships or your money or your time, the answer is a resounding yes. The reward you will gain from following Christ far outweighs anything that you will have to give up in this life. Even if it costs you your very life, what awaits you is unimaginable. There's the promise of glory. There's the promise of a mansion in heaven with God. The promise of eternal life that knows no sin and therefore will not experience sickness or pain or guilt or shame and everything else that comes along with sin. When you give up your life, you get Christ. And when you get Christ, you get everything that God has to offer you. It is all yours in Jesus. And that far outweighs anything that you will have to give up, any suffering that you will have to walk through. Believer, as you faithfully live for Christ in the places He has called you and you suffer for it, do not give in and do not give up. Suffering brings about many reactions. Some people flee, some people fight, some people cower in fear, some abandon what is causing them to suffer. But you can stand firm and you can remain faithful in the face of suffering, knowing that the reward you will receive is beyond your comprehension. Whatever you can think of in your mind, the reward that God has for you, whatever you thought of pales in comparison to that. Because you only can think in earthly terms. That's why it's so hard to understand what in the world is John talking about in the book of Revelation. He's trying to, in his finite earthly mind, explain to you infinite heavenly things. And so the Bible tells us about reward, but it really doesn't give us even hardly a taste of what's to come because it's so hard to understand what awaits us. We can't even comprehend it. And so whatever it is that you think, it pales in comparison to whatever is to come. Believer, you keep going. Get up tomorrow, put another foot in front of the other one in the ministry that God has called you, wherever it is, whatever it costs you, and you keep going because the reward that awaits you is great and it is promised in Christ. And because you are in Christ, nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. You can persevere in the hope of knowing that what God has promised you in Christ is a certainty. And so it is by faith in the future grace of God's promised reward that we are able to remain faithful in the face of suffering. Listen, a faithful minister of the gospel must be willing to suffer for Christ. It is part of being faithful to that call. It just is. But we face these challenges because Christ is worthy of the sacrifice, because it is what we have been called to, and because there is a great reward that is waiting for us. So continue to be faithful where God has called you, knowing that your suffering is not in vain. Your suffering is not in vain. Listen, as we move into our time of personal response this morning, let's think about some ways that God may be calling you to respond to these truths. Let me invite you this morning to allow the Spirit of God to shine a light into your life so that you can take inventory of your life. Are there things in your life that are distracting you from the gospel ministry that God has called you to? Does your hobby get more attention and more focus than your serving? Do your relationships take you away from your relationship with God? Are you distracted from daily worship of God by politics, video games, social media? Dads, are you letting the affairs of life keep you from focusing on ministering the gospel to your family? Again, none of those things are necessarily bad, but they can't be first. Whatever it is that God has called you to minister the gospel, whatever He has for you, whatever He has commanded you to do, that has to remain your focus. If any of those things are true, then look again to the glory of God in Christ and willingly lay those things down in light of who He is. If good things are keeping you from the best things, then you need to lay those good things at the altar of God and sacrifice them so you will not be distracted from what God has called you to. Maybe during our time of personal response, you would use these steps as a symbolic altar. And whatever it is that is holding you back, whatever it is that is weighing you down, whatever it is that is distracting you, you just, before God, you lay them down on these steps and you get up and you turn around and you walk away from them and you set your eyes on Jesus and keep your focus on Him and what He's called you to. Maybe this morning you've realized that your relationship with Christ is more superficial than you thought. That there are things in your life that you would refuse to give up if following Christ called for it. You maybe prayed a prayer at a church and filled out a card, but you never really counted the cost of what it meant to say yes to follow Jesus. Listen, following Jesus means more than just getting into heaven. So let me encourage you this morning to count the cost and decide whether Jesus is worthy of your life. Listen, do you truly love Him enough to give up whatever this world would take from you? If the world said, if you don't give up Jesus, we're going to take this, would you allow Him to take it and would you remain faithful to Christ? But before you answer, let me remind you of how much Jesus loves you. Because of your sin against a holy God, you are deserving of His wrath. And yet Jesus came to this earth. He took on flesh. He lived a perfectly righteous life and He was murdered on a cross. But 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. And He did all of this so that you could be forgiven of your sin. So you could find true life. And so you could be saved from His wrath instead and instead enjoy His blessing. Listen, you didn't do anything to deserve it, and you can't do anything to earn it. Salvation is a gift of God purchased for you through the sacrifice of His Son. And so as you count the cost of giving your life to Jesus, know that what you gain far outweighs what you give up. What He is calling you to is to lay your life down and say no to what you want and say no to what you think is best, and to allow Him to come in and take over and show you what true life is. So you're out there squirming for life. You're riding the fence. You're trying to say, listen, I can say that I love God, but not live like I love God. I can say that I love God, but not talk like I love God. I can say that I love God, but when the fire and the heat is turned up, I can deny God and everything will be okay. I don't think you've counted the cost. What you've been called to is full and total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, all of your life. The question is this morning, have you done that? Have you truly, truly done that? Listen, if you have not, or if you just have questions about that, or you just want to pray with someone, talk with someone about salvation, about what it means to give your life over to Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. Pastor Ryan and myself will be standing right down front. When the praise team begins to play and they begin to sing, that'll be your cue. You just slip out from where you are. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You come down front. We would love to talk to you about salvation, about the gospel, about what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ. And I promise you it'll be the best decision that you ever make. Or again, maybe you want to use these steps as your altar. Just come and pray You're not doing that to impress anyone. You're just doing that as a public proclamation that, God, I am fully surrendering to you in these areas of my life. Or maybe it is just right there at your seat, that God is calling you to focus on ministry. Or maybe God is calling you to a new ministry. But whatever it is that God is saying to you in your heart in these times, you say yes to Him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray, asking the Spirit of God to move in this time of personal response. And so, Lord God, we are so thankful for the sacrifice of Christ in our life. We're so thankful for the call to salvation and the call to ministry. And so today, as we have looked at what it requires of us, a willingness to suffer, because you are worthy, because it is what you have called us to, it is the part of following you, and because there is great reward, I pray, oh God, that these truths would stir in our heart and in our minds, and that we would willingly lay down everything. Anything that we are holding on to, we would let go of. But we would just approach you with open hands and open hearts, allowing you to do whatever it is that you want to do. For those who are not saved, maybe for hearing the gospel for the first time, or maybe hearing the gospel for the 50th time, I pray that they would give their lives to you, and they would find the true life that only you can give. For believers who have found themselves distracted by the things of life, I pray that they would refocus, recommit to what you've called them to do. But whatever it is in this time of response, we pray that you would have your way in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, praying for others, dealing with what God has laid on your heart this morning, thinking about the gospel and the salvation that He offers you, you pray, you say yes to Him. As they sing, you come. Come this morning.
Is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.